Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransomed by His shed blood on the cross. My text today is taken from Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17. And I want to speak with you on the work of righteousness that brings true peace. We hear a lot of talk today about people's supposed good works or righteous deeds. Sometimes when someone passes from this world, people will say, "He was such a good man." But what is the righteousness of which the Bible speaks that truly brings peace? Not just a false sense of peace, but true peace with God. This is an important question. And we have the answer right here in God's Word in Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17. We read, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." Now, every word in Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for doctrine, that is, for teaching, and for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, is the way Paul wrote to Timothy. So what is the instruction in righteousness that we see here? Well, first of all, in verse 17 of Isaiah 32, it speaks not just of a work of righteousness or any, notice, works of righteousness. We don't find that in the plural, but the work of righteousness that shall be peace. And there, when it says shall be peace, this is God Himself, a holy God, a just God, declaring that there is that work of righteousness, that the end result is peace. Now, when a lot of people see that word peace, they think in terms of an inner peace. And it is true that those that are saved by God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, they do enjoy some measure of peace in their heart. And yet the heart is troublesome. The heart is still depraved, and so it can disrupt that peace. But there is that work of righteousness that can never disrupt this peace that that righteousness establishes. And so here we have a legal peace. You say, what does that mean? That means that there's the work of righteousness that God Himself has approved, that has been worked out on behalf of sinners such as we are, so that with God there is true peace. In other words, He is at peace with those for whom this work of righteousness has been earned and established. Now, I will tell you straight up that there is no other righteousness that God has accepted or can accept other than that which His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to work out in the flesh as a man. You see, salvation in Scripture is by representation. What that means is that in the beginning, we had a representative in the person of Adam. And he was placed in the garden, there in the beginning, and God said that of all of the trees of the garden, he should eat, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was not to be eaten. And in the center of the garden, there was that tree of life. So he had all that was necessary to enjoy life forever in what God had given him from the beginning. And yet here we see that although he was created upright, he was an upright man, yet he was not a righteous man, because righteousness can never fail, true righteousness. And the fact that Adam voluntarily of his own will, partook of that fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And by him, then, the scriptures say that death passed upon all men, the death sentence. Some people say, well, the day he ate of it, he didn't die. Not physically, but spiritually, there was a death. Immediately, he and Eve, who partook before him, but then gave it to him, and the commandment being given to Adam, it was by one man that sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so they both died because they sought to cover their guilt, their nakedness, with fig leaves. Imagine that. Itchy old fig leaves covering their nakedness before a holy God. How foolish. And yet, that's what people continue to do today in an effort to establish that peace with God, that in their conscience and in their fallen nature, they know that God requires perfect righteousness. But the answer isn't in the works of men. In Isaiah chapter 64, the prophet clearly pointed out that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now notice, it doesn't say all our sins are as filthy rags, but all our righteousnesses. So take every bit of righteous clothing that you believe that you have and throw it away, because God considers it all as filthy, putrid rags. And the scriptures go on in the same verse in Isaiah 64 and verse 6 and says, and we all, so there's none excluded, we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Imagine a leaf out there in a storm that has fallen off a tree and is dry and dead, and the wind comes along and carries it away. That's a picture of man in his best state. Do you see how foolish it is to think that somehow by our righteousnesses that we can somehow satisfy a holy God and put away our guilt and have that peace with God? The scriptures say there is no peace to the wicked. But you say, well, who are the wicked? Well, the scriptures say the whole world lieth in wickedness. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, where it describes by one man sin entering into the world, Romans 5 and verse 12, and it says, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, that all have sinned. Another way of saying that is all did sin in one time, one place. You say, well, I wasn't born yet, so how is it that I'm accountable for Adam's sin? Well, I'm a son of Adam. Just like I'm physically the son of my father, I didn't choose my family, and I have characteristics that resemble those of my father. People today look at me and tell me, the older I get, the more I resemble my dad. Well, that is the way that God has purposed that this world exists. There's connectivity. There's representation. I can't deny who I am in Adam. And when he fell, all fell in him. It's not a matter of me being born in this world somehow with a blank slate and now being able to start again. No, this death reigned, it says in Romans 5 and verse 14, from Adam to Moses. Why that? Well, that was even before the law was given. The law was given to Moses. And there are a lot of people today that say, well, I've got the Ten Commandments and I sure am trying to keep them. Well, guess what? There was already death reigning over mankind even before Moses. Even, it says here, over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. It doesn't matter whether or not you physically have ever been in front of a tree of knowledge and good and evil to say, well, I never partook of that fruit. The fact that we sin is evidence enough that we are sons of Adam and that death reigns. It doesn't take much to see that we're under a death sentence. That's why babies die. That's why even those in the best shape, no matter how long they live and feed their body, sooner or later, they're going to die physically But that physical death is but a picture and evidence of already a spiritual death within. We sin because we're sinners. We're born in this world sinners. David said that we come forth from the mother's womb speaking lies. And it doesn't take long with a baby to see that that sin nature is already in them, because their first word often is no, or they throw that temper tantrum. We often say, well, they're so cute. Well, they are when they're lying there sleeping, but given enough opportunity and time, that rebellion is going to manifest itself. And so there's no hope in any one of us. That's clear in the scripture. If you're putting any confidence in your flesh and thinking that somehow there might be some good work that you can do to establish this peace with God, then my friend, you are terribly deluded. The scriptures tell us that there's no flesh that will be justified before God by the works of the law. We see that in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. If you have a Bible, you can follow along. But if not, just listen. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's important language. By the faith of Jesus Christ. In other words, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. That's how sinners stand justified before a holy God. It took another coming and working this out. And it says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by not our faith in Jesus Christ, but by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's God's record. That's God's testimony. It's not in the works of the flesh. And yet, righteousness has to be satisfied. And that's where we come to the very heart of the gospel message that we find in Scripture. There's no righteousness in us. No, not one. Romans chapter 3 makes that very plain in verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable, that is, useless. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Argue against that, and you do so at your own peril. So you say, where is the hope? Well, as you read on in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, we read, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And here it is again. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, it already answers that objection when people say, well, then what is the purpose of the law? Well, it was never given to save the sinner, but rather, as we read here, that every mouth may be stopped. As long as the sinner is arguing and his lips are moving, he's lying. He's denying God. He's not understood yet that everything about himself is sin before a holy God. And again, that by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is like the MRI that you go in and they run the scan on your body. The MRI is not the remedy. By going in and getting an MRI, you're not going to be healed. All the MRI can do is expose the illness. And that's what the law is. The law cannot save. It was given that every mouth may be stopped. So you see, that's to our advantage if we read it aright. But so many read the law blindly today and think that somehow it was given that they might, by their personal obedience, have life through it. They've not read the scriptures aright. They're reading it with the lights out, and they're reading it blind. But the scriptures say, but now, verse 21, the righteousness of God, notice, without the law, is manifested. Now, it doesn't mean God set aside his law. But without man keeping that law, God now has manifested his righteousness being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That expression is used of the Old Testament scriptures, the law, the first five books of Moses, and then the prophets, the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. And it says here, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, that faith that has Christ as its object, that faith that has his work at the cross as the only object, that faith which he worked out, the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Now, it's not my believing that makes that work effectual, but if Christ actually paid my debt, if this work of righteousness was accomplished for me, then that will be manifest in my believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no difference, whether it be Jew or Greek, for all have sinned, Romans 3 and verse 23, and come short of the glory of God. That's all we can do, even with our best righteousness, is come short of the glory of God. But verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see that connection? Justified freely, without condition, without cost, placed on the sinner, all of it being on the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his grace, but it took what? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now pause and think about that prayerfully, and in a few moments I'll be back to conclude this message.
Questions, eternal questions. When it's time for you to stand before God's judgment throne, will you stand in Christ complete, or will you stand alone? Will you stand in Christ complete, or will you stand alone? Can you by works impure at best wash the sin stains from your hands? Can you establish righteousness to equal God's demands? Can you establish righteousness to equal God's demands? Has your life upon this earth been perfect and complete? If not, you stand condemned by God, yea, worthy of hell's heat. If not, you stand condemned by God, yea, worthy of hell's heat. If you can your own soul pardon and also justify, why did God require that Jesus come to earth and die? Why did God require that Jesus come to this earth and die? Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, was my substitute. He gives me perfect standing, no one can dispute. He gives me perfect standing, nobody can dispute. Can you see the godly wisdom in such salvation full and free? Trust in Christ alone forever, praise him evermore with me. Trust in Christ alone forever, praise him eternally. When it's time for you in judgment, will you be full of fear? Or will Christ stand when your name is called and for you say, I'm here? Will Christ stand when your name is called, and for you say, I'm here? When it's time for me in judgment, I'll not be full of fear. Christ will stand when my name is called, and for me say, I'm here. Christ will stand when my name is called, and for me say, I'm here.
As we've seen, there is but one sacrifice by which guilty sinners are pardoned before a holy God. It's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did the Lord Jesus Christ accomplish when he came? He accomplished reconciliation. And that's where this is connected now with Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 17. It says, the work of righteousness shall be peace. There's no uncertainty that when this work of righteousness is done, that there remains nothing but peace that is established between God and the sinner for whom that work was accomplished. Now, here's the big question, because many people say and believe that Christ Jesus came into this world to save everybody. They say that he laid down his life to pay the sin debt for every single individual in the world. Well, if that's true, then that means there is therefore now no condemnation for anybody in the world. Now, that's not what the Bible teaches, but that would be the conclusion that you would have to make if you believe that Jesus Christ died to pay everybody's sin debt. Or else, what you're saying is his death payment wasn't enough. And I can't imagine that. I can't imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ would pay the sin debt for a sinner, and that sinner not therefore be justified, and God not be at peace with that sinner. I know what people say. They say, well, but you have to believe. Well, if you make belief to be the condition, what you're saying is that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life to save sinners from every sin except for unbelief. But I tell you, if there is even one sin left without a ransom, then there is no redemption. It's not just some sins that the Lord Jesus Christ paid, but all the sins. So you say, well, who then benefits from his death? Well, he himself says that in John chapter 17 and verse 9. He said, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me out of the world. There are those that the Father from eternity chose and gave to his Son from eternity. This is God's gift to his Son, because the Son was there eternally as the Savior, as the Redeemer, as the one who should be honored and glorified in the saving of sinners. God's a righteous judge. We cannot accuse him of wrongdoing because he passes by some and saves others. The scriptures say, shall the clay say unto the potter, what doest thou? That is something unheard of. No, the clay in the hands of the potter is shaped according to the potter's determination. And so it is in salvation. You may not like it, but that's what the scriptures declare, that those that are saved, the Father gave them to the Son, and the Son came and worked out their righteousness, earned it. When Christ said, it is finished, God the Father approved it and accepted it. That's what the teaching of the scriptures is. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, we read, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now that little word for means because of. He wasn't delivered in order that we might offend. He was delivered because of our offenses. The offense was already there in Adam. When he fell, we fell. But also it says when he was raised again, he was raised again for, and there again, because of our justification. So the matter of justification was settled at the cross. It's not when you believe that you are justified before God. It's when Christ died. God, seeing the blood of his Son pass by those for whom he paid the debt. And that's why in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we read very distinctly, therefore. You see, the chapter division was put there just to help us in the reading of scriptures. But in the original text, there's no chapter division. It continues on from verse 25. Therefore, being justified, and there wasn't any punctuation in the original either, but if there needs to be punctuation, then it would be after being justified. Therefore, being justified, how? Based upon the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, read it after the comma. By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That peace is that legal standing with a holy God that we could not have otherwise, that the Lord Jesus Christ came and accomplished. You see how this is what the prophet Isaiah was foretelling when he says the work of righteousness shall be peace. Until Christ came and paid the debt there at the cross, there was no legal peace. All of the Old Testament believers were still under the curse of the law. They offered up animal sacrifices, but none of those sacrifices could put away sin. That's why it's called an atonement. You see, that is an Old Testament word, the atonement. That related to animal sacrifices. It means a covering. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, his death was not a covering. It was the actual removal of sin from the spiritual account of everyone that God purposed to save from eternity and gave to his Son. And that work of righteousness being established, there remains nothing but peace with God. Because it says there, the effect of righteousness, Isaiah 32:17, is quietness. The effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Now, why do we need assurance? Well, it's because our own faith is weak. When we sin, and we do, our conscience pricks us, and it should. And it reminds us that we are still sinners in this flesh. You say, well, where is the peace then? Well, it's in that legal peace that no sin that I ever commit can ever separate me from the love of God nor from his Son. It would be sooner thought possible for the Son of God to cease being the Son of God than for anyone for whom he paid the debt to cease being a child of God. This notion that somehow you can sin away salvation, that is not the message of Scripture. The message of Scripture is that those that God has saved by the work of his Son through his death there at the cross, they enjoy that salvation forever. And the effect of righteousness, when God is pleased by his Spirit to reveal in the heart that righteousness that his Son came and worked out and he approved, the effect is quietness. Oh, don't you love quietness? Just pause and consider the quietness of being in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that disquiet our minds daily, but the blessed effect of this righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ came and worked out to the conscience is something that only a true child of God is made to enjoy by the Spirit of grace. This is comforting, is it not? If you're the Lord's, know that my righteousness is seated in heaven. My righteousness is in that one who came, lived, died, and rose again and ascended on high. And that the Father has imputed or put to my account as the guilty sinner that robe of righteousness that he worked out. And in that, the Father is satisfied, and therefore I am satisfied. That's the righteousness by which God approves sinners for whom Christ paid the debt. Oh, dear friend, if you are one for whom God has paid the debt through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be as described in Psalm 71:15-16. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine alone. You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast, brought to you by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. Please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org. You may also contact us directly by calling 318-687-4943 or through email to pastor@shrevegrace.org. Join us next week right here at this same hour.